Please join me in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6. I baptized him. I spent hours with him, helping him understand the gospel, sat across the table for him with him many times explaining the gospel, and he believed, and I baptized him. He was a young man who struggled a good bit, but I was convinced his faith was sincere. Eventually, he had to move far from our area, and I lost touch with him. But then, after a couple of years, I received a text one morning. There was a quick greeting from him, but then he went on the attack. He let me know that he had joined another world religion, and he began to attack the idea of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. He began to attack the idea of the Trinity. He not only insulted Christianity, but in the process, he took shots at me personally. And at the end of a lot of back and forth there, I finally just had to say something like this. Listen, I don't need really to explain anything else to you. You've heard me preach many times. We've talked about things across the table many times. I'm not moving off of trust in Jesus. And I just expressed to him, what a pity that you would move away from the only Savior that is after learning of him. And today we're going to talk about that sad, sobering reality of people who worshiped right beside us, but then who depart and reject any kind of faith in Jesus. And it causes us to face a couple of questions. So we have to ask, when somebody falls away from the faith, we ask this, did this person once know Jesus and now they've lost their salvation? Or was this person never a genuine believer to begin with? Then a third question comes up, what happens to a person who rejects Jesus like this? So we're going to go into our text. Now, today's message is in two parts because our text is in two parts. First, there's going to be another reminder for us to make progress in our faith in Jesus. And then we're going to talk about what about those who fall away from faith in Jesus. So the first point of this is this, to a call to press on to maturity. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So notice here with me, the writer of Hebrews picks up where he left off last time. If you were here, we were in chapter 5 last time with this strong call to keep growing in Christ. Here in verse 1, we're told, go on to maturity. Back in chapter 5, verse 11, we're told that the people that he was writing to initially, they'd become dull of hearing, meaning they had become spiritually lethargic. They'd become lazy. He told them in verse 12 of chapter 5, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but instead of being teachers, you need the basics explained to you all over again. Remember, he told them starkly, you can't handle solid food. You still need milk, your spiritual infants. Now, here in our text today in chapter 6, that word maturity in the Greek carries the idea of perfection, to be made complete. So I want to ask you, is that your desire? Don't you want to be complete in Christ? Don't you want to grow in Christ? How many of you would rather be incomplete? How many of you like leaving things incomplete? So you were going to do a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle. How many of you like getting almost done and leaving it, let's say, with 10 pieces to go? Like, that's satisfying to know I could finish, but I'm just going to leave those 10 pieces out. I like that better. No, nobody really wants to do that. Or how many of you had if you had a flat tire, you say, you know, I don't want to fully inflate. I'm going to just maybe put 5 pounds of pressure, and I think that'll do. No, nobody wants to do that. Or how many, when you were getting dressed this morning, thought, I'm just going to tie one of my shoes. I'm going to be sort of dressed for church this morning. Now, I suppose there are some people like that. They leave a string of unfinished tasks behind them, but we cannot do that spiritually. So let me ask you, are you only aiming for partial discipleship? Is it your goal in life just to be an incomplete disciple? I think there are people like that. Like, I don't really aspire to much. I just want to be kind of in. I don't really need to make any progress, but the scripture here keeps calling us to move forward, to go on to maturity. Yes, you and I are to rest in the finished work of Christ. This is how we consider our salvation, our righteousness. Where do I get righteousness? How can I be right with God? Oh, that's by receiving a gift. I'm resting in what Jesus did for me on the cross. He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead, and I'm just resting in him. But having rested in him for salvation, but now we get up and we press on to maturity in Christ. We want to be fully sanctified. So in my own life, I think about what is it that I want? Well, I want to move on to completion in Christ. So I think about it this way. It sounds strange to say it, but I would like to live perfectly for Jesus. Now, I know I won't, right? I still contend with sin like you contend with sin. So I know perfection is not a reality this side of heaven. But wouldn't it be odd if I had the opposite goal? What if I went into a day saying, I don't even intend to be fully obedient. I don't even want to be perfect in obedience. I'm planning to sin against God. That's strange. That's not Christianity. So I hope you're moving into days like, I want to be complete in Christ. I want to keep growing in Christ. I know I will fall short, but I want to, by the power of the Spirit, I want to overcome. In fact, isn't it God who said, be holy as I am holy? So we cannot go into our lives thinking, I'll be somewhat obedient. In fact, I've never understood those Christians who seem to be aiming for a D-plus Christianity. You met people like that? I just want to go to heaven. I don't even care what happens down here. I just want to go to heaven. I'm going to live a D-plus. Just give me a barely passing grade. That's all I want. But in reality, you and I should say, listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit, though I'm very weak and prone to sin, oh, I want to live an A-plus life through the enabling of the Spirit and through much grace. Believer, go on to maturity. In fact, this is one of the marks that you've been born again. The Holy Spirit has put in you now a new desire. You're yearning for completion. You know you won't be complete until you're in heaven and you're glorified. But it's your longing, oh, Jesus, would you just take me farther with you? I just want to grow up in you. This was Paul's longing. In fact, we quoted it last Sunday as well in Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Isn't that interesting? If you're mature in Jesus, you're the one who recognizes, I need to keep maturing in Jesus. I'm mature in Jesus enough to know that I'm not done yet. I need to keep pressing on for all that God wants to do in my life. This is just how you respond in a good relationship. So we have this loving God who's loved you. This is the right response. Lord, I have you. I have this gift of salvation. I want more of you. I want to walk with you better. I want to know you better, this God who would rescue me from my sin and give me eternal life. I want to know you. You know, in our marriages are going well when you have a desire to know your spouse more and more, where you don't look back on your wedding day. Well, that was the high point. That was the pinnacle of the relationship when we barely knew each other and said, I do. That's just a wonderful beginning. But if you're walking in a marriage as you ought, you two are pursuing each other. I want to know you more. I want to walk with you. I want us to grow through life together. And a Christian couple says this, oh, we want to progress together in Christ. We together want to grow in our sanctification. I want to aid you in your sanctification. You're helping me in my sanctification. Let's keep growing together as we grow deeper in Christ. Believer, you're to go on to maturity in Christ. If this all sounds familiar, same topic as last Sunday from chapter 5. And I want to ask you, what's been different in your life this week than last week? Has anything changed? Because last week, I think a lot of us were motivated. You know what? I need to get growing. I need to not be hanging around with spiritual milk. I should by now be ready for solid food spiritually. Did anything change in your life, or was last week merely emotion? We want to put some things in place where we say, I want to grow. Let me remind you of a resource I mentioned last week. We had this Next Steps document. It's a PDF that we can email to you. So if you fill out a connection card, it's about a 40-page document where it'll tell you some of the key things that every believer ought to know and some key moves that you want to have in your Christian life so that you make progress day after day, year after year. And we want to make that available to you. In fact, we could even have somebody sit down with you to talk about those things. But I absolutely send us an email, use the connection card, say, I want that next step document because I want to take my next steps. But it's not just that. Our life groups are designed for this. When you gather with other believers to study the Scripture and to spur each other on, a life group will be a great next move for you if you're not already in one. Listen, men's ministry is all about that. We're about to launch another year of men's ministry. Last year was wonderful. Many men taking some great strides forward. Doing it again this year. I hope you will be looking for that, men. Women's ministry, the same thing. Great growth opportunities in there. Our student ministry is all about helping students come to know Jesus and grow. And so throughout the church, be looking. I want to take my next steps. But notice here now we hear about this foundation that we have in Christ that we are to build upon. Notice here verse 1 again. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So the writer of Hebrews tells them, look, you want to keep growing on this foundation. We don't need to keep teaching you the foundation all over again. We're keeping the foundation, but we should be launching up from that foundation. He tells us there are a couple of things in this foundation here. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That is the gospel, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so what are we turning from to come to Jesus? Well, we could describe it this way. I'm turning from dead works. It's one way we could describe any sin. When I sin, that's a dead work that leads to death. The wages of sin is death. I don't want anything to do with what caused me death. But even if we do religious things with the wrong motivation, that's also a dead work. Especially if I think if I perform these rules, do these duties, I could somehow earn my relationship with God. That will never be effective. That's a dead work. All of us had to leave behind dead works to repent of those in order to put our faith in God, specifically putting our faith in Jesus, the one who died for us and who was raised. This is foundational. So I want to ask you today, are you sure and are you secure in the gospel? Do you know that you know Jesus? Do you know that you have repented from dead works and you put your faith in Jesus? And through the years, I've talked to a number of Christians who struggle sometimes with assurance of their salvation. They struggle with doubts. I don't know that I'm really saved. And I love to take people to 1 John chapter 5. It's the best solution for security that I know about in the scripture. Because in just these verses, you can settle this. So 1 John 5:11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. So you can diagnose yourself. Have I repented and put my faith in Jesus? In other words, do I have the Son? Do I have Jesus? If you have Jesus, the scripture says, then you have life. But if you've been resisting Jesus, you don't have your faith in Jesus, your faith is in someone else, then you don't have life. Today, repent and believe in Jesus that you can be secure. This is foundational. But then the writer of Hebrews continues to tell us about this foundation we have and how we're to build up. He mentions washing and laying on of hands. Notice here, verse 2, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands. Some scholars tell us that likely what the writer here is doing is contrasting between some old covenant purification rites that they knew about with the cleansing that we have in Christ. So we have a cleansing in the new covenant. We don't go to the old covenant and try to figure out what were those purification things that they used to do. We don't do those because Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant. But there is a cleansing for us in the new covenant, and it comes this way, through faith in Jesus Christ. We're washed by putting our faith in Jesus. What He did on the cross is beneficial to us because of our belief. And there is one symbolic washing that pictures what Jesus has done for us, and of course, that's baptism. In fact, in the last hour, we baptized one who's a new believer, put his faith in Christ. And so we have this symbolic act. After being cleansed by Jesus through our faith in Him, then we follow with a step of obedience, believer's baptism, which is immersion. And it's a beautiful picture of the cleansing that Jesus already gave us at the moment of faith. It also pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when someone's baptized. And doesn't it beautifully picture their old life apart from Christ? That old life is dead and gone, now raised up to walk in newness of life. We have that in the new covenant. It's foundational. So I would ask you, have you been baptized as a Christian? You need to be. It's not optional. Of course, baptism does not save you, but it's necessary to be an obedient follower of Christ. Let me remind you, Matthew 28, listen to the words of your Savior. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So have you been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ? And if not, why not? Why would you hesitate here? Notice in the Great Commission, we're to make disciples, we're to baptize them, notice this, and we're to teach them to observe everything Jesus said. One of the things that Jesus said to you, very basic, very foundational, be baptized. Why would you at this first step of obedience go, "And I won't do that. That's just too far. I'm not going to be baptized." You must be baptized, not for salvation, but it is for obedience as a disciple. Well, we're just talking about this foundation that we are to not leave, but build on, not to have to lay it over and over again. Now he brings up the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Somebody might say, "That sounds like solid food. That sounds like the deep end." No. So this is still pretty foundational. You should know this as a believer, that there is a resurrection of the dead and there's eternal judgment. Again, notice verse 2, "And of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Do you know that this is our great hope as believers in Jesus? As he was raised from the dead after giving his life for us, so you and I will be raised from the dead at the end. When we die, if we're not the final generation, when Jesus comes again, when we die, our bodies will be laid in a grave, and we will be absent from those bodies at home with the Lord, the Scripture says. But at the return of Christ, even these bodies that have been in the grave any number of years, these will be raised up when Christ comes again. So even these bodies will be saved at the end, and we'll be reunited. Listen, don't worry. It's going to be a more glorious version of this body that's going into the ground. So much more glorious. If you want to learn more about this great foundational doctrine of Christianity, 1 Corinthians 15, spend some time looking at that this week. Or 1 Thessalonians 4, it's a glorious truth, not a far out there truth. You should know about the resurrection of the dead. And you should know about eternal judgment. And so here's the reality for us. We all will face judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's talking to believers like us. We're going to give an account for our life, saved by grace through our faith in Jesus, salvation not on the line when we face our Savior, but we will give an account. Our lives, our works will be judged by our Savior. And we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," in those moments. But for the unbeliever, there is eternal judgment coming, the great white throne judgment that we read about in the book of Revelation. And everyone at that judgment, it's a judgment of unbelievers, all of them will perish because of their unbelief. Their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. You don't want to be a part of that. But listen, you and I should know that these things are true. So we've been talking about the foundation that you and I should grow from, never leaving them behind. Our foundation is the gospel in the Word of God. But now the question, what about somebody who leaves the foundation? What about the person who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ? So now let's talk about the devastating cost of falling away from Jesus. Verse 4 now. "For it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." What a strong passage. As we said at the beginning, a very sobering passage. And the first big theological question we have to take on when we read Hebrews 6 is this: what is the identity of these who have fallen away? Who are these people who would fall away from Jesus? Does the writer think that these are true Christians who could fall away from faith and be lost after being saved? Or does the writer consider these false converts in the church who were involved but were never born again? So there's our theological question. And so to help us here, we use this principle of interpretation. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. So whenever you come upon a passage, you go, wow, I see a little gray area here. What you do is you go to the clear places in Scripture to help you understand passages that might be less clear. And that's what we'll do here. And using Scripture to interpret this Scripture, we see very clearly that these are people who are not born again. These were not true Christians who could be lost, because that's not possible. And we'll look at some of the reasons why we know that as we move along here. But sometimes, someone who appeared to be a believer, who was among us, later can outright reject the gospel that they heard. Now, notice in our text here, these who fell away, they look like Christians. They sound like how you would describe a Christian. Notice here, they've been enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They shared in the Holy Spirit. They tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They tasted the powers of the age to come. That's impressive. You say, well, then how is it possible to have all that be true of you and to not be among the saved? And the answer is because these people are in the community of believers in the local church. A person can be a partaker, a participant, and a lot of exciting things happen around them, and that does not mean they have truly believed in Christ. In the life of a local church, you can see the Spirit of God at work. Other lives are being changed. People are being transformed. Think about this in the early church as the gospel's on the move. They would have seen likely some miraculous things as well. They're seeing the Holy Spirit at work, but that doesn't mean there was conversion. No new life. And that lack of life is eventually going to show up in a person falling away. So as we consider this, and all week in preparation, I'm thinking about a man who was once a part of our church, pretty deeply involved, who left us boldly and went online and described himself proudly as an ex-evangelical. Isn't that clever? I'm no longer an evangelical. I'm an ex-evangelical. Well, I thought, well, he's just going to go find a more liturgical, high church type of situation. But he didn't do that. He overshot all that and left Christianity entirely. Left his family. Left his understanding of male and female. It's very sad. What do you make of that? Or I think about teenagers who grew up in our church. We invested in them, in the Bible studies, in worship, on the mission trips in many occasions. And then some of them will go online a year or two removed from high school, off at college, or whatever they're into, and they will boldly renounce any understanding of Christ. They'll mock the idea of Christianity. What do you make of that? I'm even thinking of a couple of missionaries that I knew who went to the field to proclaim the gospel, who left the faith. You say, well, how could that happen? Listen, they were unbelievers who did not know Jesus. They looked like Christians. They sounded like Christians. Totally fooled me. And by the way, they fooled the International Mission Board, who brought them through a rigorous appointment process. All the right questions were asked. All the right answers were given. But there was no genuine faith, not born again. You say, how can that be? Well, it is always surprising to us, but not surprising to the Lord. Remember in the Gospels, we read of one Judas. Judas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, he knew Jesus well. He saw the perfections of Jesus. He heard the great teachings. We love studying the great teachings of Jesus. Judas was there when the parables were being spoken and these great teachings and all the things Jesus said about being the light of the world and the bread of life and the good shepherd. Judas heard all that. Judas also saw the amazing miracles. We love studying the miracles, but when Jesus raised people from death to life, Judas saw it. Feeding the 5,000, Judas saw all that. And Judas experienced the love of Jesus, but Judas was never saved. He said, how do you know that? Because of the way Jesus talked about him. In John 17:12, Jesus called him the son of perdition or the son of destruction. Never a child of God. He was something other than that, never a genuine believer. Around the believers, around the Savior, but never one who had believed. In fact, in John 12:6, we learn that Judas had been the one who carried the money bag for the disciples, and he'd been stealing from the money bag from the beginning. And so he was never a true believer. Jesus also spoke of this reality in Matthew 7, this all too common, sad reality of someone who thinks they're a believer, but not a believer. Listen to Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The Apostle John also wrote of this reality in 1 John 2:19. This is very helpful to know. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So understand this. One of the marks of a person who's been born again, one of the marks of a person who's truly believed in Jesus is this. They will remain in Jesus. That's one of the marks of believers. These are the saved ones. They will endure to the end with faith in Jesus. As we've said many times, the faith that saves is a faith that lasts. This is what we mean by the perseverance of the saints. Those who have been born again will never fall away. Jesus spoke this way in Matthew 24:13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This does not mean that we're keeping ourselves saved by enduring, but this is the grace of God. The grace of God that will never let go of the one who's been born again, who's been saved through Jesus. It will show up that you've truly known Jesus because you will endure to the end by the working of the Spirit. In Philippians 1:6, we read this, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Or how about these words of Jesus? John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So we've been talking about the identity of those who would fall away from Jesus. They never truly knew him, and it becomes evident in their falling away. But now let's talk about the terrible state of those who would fall away. The terrible state of those who fall away. Back to verse 4. For it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Listen, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So notice it's strong words. Impossible for one who had all those experiences in Christ, who then renounced Christ, to be brought back to repentance. Listen to how terrible it is, what a horrible sin it is. Verse 6, they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm. Do you hear that? So a person who maybe would grow up in church, I understand the gospel, I've heard all that, but I don't want Jesus. The writer of Scripture says here that it's like you personally then are nailing Jesus to the cross. You know, you're like the crowd who says, what do I do with this one who's king of the Jews? Oh, just crucify him. Your life is proclaiming you want him dead and gone and out of your life. It's a horrendous sin to be exposed to the gospel and to reject the Savior. Notice here, and holding him up to contempt. I've given you some examples of some who tragically have walked away from the faith they once at least knew about intellectually. Another example is a man who was a pastor in our area in a local church. And it wasn't one of those weird churches. There are plenty of weird churches around with faithless clergy, but this guy preached the genuine gospel in a church that holds to the genuine gospel, but he's gone through a process that he calls deconstruction. Like so many who deconstruct, he's got a blog because he wants other people to learn his journey. I'm really happy to tell you that when he posts on social media about what he's put on his blog, he gets like one like. Very few people interested in his deconstruction, which I'm glad about that. In fact, I won't even go to his blog. I don't want him to get any views to get encouragement there. But what's he doing? Why does he want to go public with his unbelief after once preaching the gospel? He's holding up the gospel to contempt. He's pouring contempt on the Savior. It's a horrible thing to do. Again, we're warned against things like this. How about chapter 2, verse 3? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? A horrendous sin to turn away from the Savior. So what do you and I do in response to a passage like this as believers in Jesus? I think the intent of the passage is this. Check your own heart. Check your own heart. Make sure your faith is real and that you're not just going through the motions of tradition. Make sure you know Jesus. Again, Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So today, make sure. Lord, I'm repenting of my sins. I recognize you are the only Savior. All of my faith is in you, Lord Jesus, because of your death and resurrection for me. Check your heart. Secondly, what do we do with this passage? Be aware of false conversions in the church. We've just been exposed to this throughout the book of Hebrews so far, that here is a sad reality. There can be people in church without being in Christ. They're in church, but they have not repented and believed in the gospel. And these are people who maybe think they're okay. I remember at 13, I went through the motions of joining a Baptist church. I just happened to still be lost. I was unaware of what I was doing, and that can happen. And you can be unaware that you're really not right with God. You're putting too much confidence in just being here or having your name on the roll. You can be self-deceived. In fact, Jesus talked about this in that parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember? That it's hard to tell what's wheat and what's weeds when you're looking at it. But we're told in scriptures that at the judgment, though we can't always tell who's really believing and who's just here, God will get that right at the end when he separates the wheat from the weeds. So we're checking our own hearts. We're just being aware that there are false conversions in every church. Also this, we should be on guard against unbelieving hypocrites in the church. So some people are just mistaken. They don't understand. They're blind. But some people know they're not saved. And they don't intend to follow Jesus, but they play a part. They're fakers, and they know they're fakers in the church. You and I should not be shocked that that could happen, and we want to not follow that. Another application for us could be this. We should be on guard against wolves dressed as sheep. So we can look without too much difficulty into our own area or certainly online. Plenty of people who call themselves reverend or pastor or doctor or whatever who have no faith in Jesus, but they carry the title of pastor or spiritual leader. Listen, don't believe all of them. Don't believe hardly any of them. You want to be very careful. There are those who would pretend to be believers, pretend to be teachers of the word, who have no faithfulness whatsoever. So our goal is this then. In the life of the church, we want to, as the Bible says, we should make disciples. We don't merely want to make momentary decisions. Now, it is wonderful when a person hears the gospel and makes that decision. Somebody at the last hour made that decision at the end of the service. I want to put my faith in Jesus. How wonderful. That's the great beginning to faith in Jesus. But we never want to leave somebody there. Well, wonderful. You've made a decision. And it's not just, and wonderful, we're going to baptize you. And now, good luck for you. Scripture tells us we are to invest in that person. We are to make disciples. And good things can happen when you invest yourself in making disciples of people who make that wonderful early decision. First of all, the person could have made a very real decision. And we love that. And we're going to help them press on, grow on into maturity. That's our role, to help them grow, to go from milk to solid food. We're going to be invested. And this is also helpful because somebody might have made a decision without fully understanding the gospel. And by staying invested in preaching the gospel to them, teaching them the word of God over time, they might come to a real decision over time if they did not initially do that. Then we have this question, well, what can I do about those who have fallen away? Well, certainly you and I can continue to pray for those. You may have a loved one in your life that you're deeply burdened for. They grew up hearing the gospel. They now have renounced, and they're walking very strongly away. What can I do? Because the text says it's impossible for me to bring them back to repentance. What can we do? Listen, we can put them in the hands of God, which I know you probably already do. It's not futile to pray. Certainly your hope is that God would indeed be merciful to them and to give them an opportunity to repent and put their genuine faith in Christ. Pray for them. Let them see, though, your continuing joy in Jesus. Though they may have departed from an understanding of Christ, let them see this is what it looks like to love Jesus. This is what it looks like to endure in Jesus no matter what comes in this life. Let them see what it looks like to continue to be sanctified, growing to become more like Jesus. Love them. Pray for their salvation. But the thrust of the passage is back to you. What do you do with this? The writer of Hebrews, I love it here, he expresses confidence in his first readers of this. Again, verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Don't you love that? He says to them, I'm concerned. There will be people who can fall away, but he says to his congregation, but I don't think that's most of you. I don't think that's your case. I think though I'm concerned about you and not making the progress you should be making, I get the sense that you genuinely know the Lord, but it is the awareness, but not everybody. Not everybody knows the Lord. So today, if you have any uncertainty about where your faith is, make sure today you haven't fallen away, you haven't drifted past the gospel. Today's your day. Oh, I will repent of my sin. I'll change my mind about Jesus. I didn't think I needed him. Oh, but I know I need him. There's no other Savior. I'm trusting in Jesus today. Trust in Jesus. And then here's another reminder, hold tight to Jesus until you die or until he comes again, and keep pressing on to grow stronger in Jesus along with your brothers and sisters around you. Let's pray together. Once again, Lord, we want to tell you that we've heard you. We read here in Hebrews 6, it's very jarring, very sobering, some sad elements here, but Lord, we've heard you. And Lord, those of us who have been redeemed by you, we've been born again, we resonate with this passage and think to ourselves, I would never turn away from you. Lord, we know what it is to stumble and fall into sin. It's embarrassing. But Lord, by your Spirit, we just keep getting up to be cleansed and to keep following after you. Lord, thank you for your ongoing mercy to your children. But I pray today for those who have heard the gospel here or elsewhere and have not yet trusted you, maybe just were in religious works, activity, God, I pray that you'll have mercy on them. Lord, raise them from the dead spiritually. Allow them to go from death to life at last. Lord, give them the joy of salvation. And Lord, help all of us as your children to keep progressing by the ongoing power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.